Once again, welcome everyone to church. Or for those on Zoom, thank you for joining us online. I sound online.
Thank you. Oh. Today we have our guest speaker, Mr. Matthew Winslow from East Asia School of Theology. He has been with us before, many, many years ago. So I shall refresh your memory. So he's the Dean of Students, he's a lecturer at East. Today he's with his family and he has three children. His wife is Rachel. And they have been working with Crew since 2002. So during that time, they have been have a universe a student ministry, and they've been in China and Singapore. So he's originally from Colorado, and right now he is currently residing in Singapore, and you can please interact with his children later on. Ask them about life in Singapore. I think my son needs to learn a little bit from them, being a from a family of mixed cultures. So he has a right, he's qualified in historical theology and cross-cultural ministry from Dallas Theological Seminary. So today he's here to bring us the message from 1 Peter 5 verse 5 to 7, and it is titled "Clothe Yourself with Humility." What is the matter?
Good morning. Can you hear me okay? So good to be here with you again. I think it's been over 10 years since I spoke here a couple times, and then my wife and I, we were deciding, I think it was in JB that we were with you. That better? So it's good to be back here with you again this morning. And again, my wife, Sitye, or Rachel, and our three kids are here as well. So I'm speaking on humility, so I need to be careful what I say in front of my wife and children on this one. But hopefully it'll go. Well, a pastor, a primary school student, and a college professor were the only three passengers on a small plane. About halfway through the flights, the pilot came running back and said, "We've lost both engines. The plane is going to crash. But we only have three parachutes." He quickly added, "I have a wife and three young kids, so I should take one of the parachutes." So he grabbed one, jumped out of the plane. The college professor quickly responded, "I'm the smartest person in the world and everybody needs me." So he grabbed a pack and jumped out. Well, it was just the young boy and the pastor. The pastor looked at the young boy. He said, "Well, I've lived a full life. Your life is ahead of you. You take the last parachute. I'll go down with the plane." The boy looked back at the pastor and he said, "Don't worry about it, Pastor. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my backpack when he jumped out." Now, arrogance doesn't always lead to what we expect, does it? And that most people would say that pride or arrogance is not something to be desired. And yet we live in a culture, we live in a world that exalts the self. And so that the sin of pride is always before us. And it's constantly something that we're dealing with in our lives. And yet in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, we read, oh yeah, look at that. We read here in 1 Peter, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, I'm sorry, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, if you're reading carefully here, you should take notice at the end of verse 5. It says, God opposes the proud. He stands in opposition to those who are prideful. That's not a position we want to be in, is it? We don't ever want to put ourselves in opposition to the great God of the universe. But of course, the verse goes on, and the Apostle Peter writes that he gives grace to the humble. And so, what are we to do? Well, obviously, if we want God's grace, rather than his curse, we're to humble ourselves. Of course, experience tells us that's not easy, is it? And so today, I just want to talk a little bit about the concept of humility. I'll begin by asking the question, what is humility? Then I will talk about some of the blessings of humility. And finally, I'll consider how can we grow in humility? And as a conclusion, I want to tell you the story of a man who I think modeled humility in many ways. First, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, please guide us, direct us as we consider this topic. Help us to grow in dependence on you and speak to us through your word and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We lift this time up to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is humility? Well, as you see here in 1 Peter, it's clearly not pride, right? Here in 1 Peter, the apostle is telling the church how they can act towards one another. In the first paragraph of chapter 5, he gives directions for those who are leading and those who are following. And then in the second half of verse 5, he begins a new section in which he instructs all believers to humble themselves. So Peter moves from dealing with relationships between elders and the church to relationships among all peoples. And he tells them that if they want to honor God, they must clothe themselves with humility. And then the apostle cites Proverbs 3:34 as a rationale for this, saying God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so pride stands in opposition to humility. C.S. Lewis once said this, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. So whatever humility is, it's not pride, right? It's an opposition to pride. Let me just say a few more things about pride here. First, we can say, well, pride is a curse. Pride puts us against God because the proud person has no room for God. The proud person seeks their own glory. They want the honor and glory for themselves rather than for the great God of the universe. The proud person says, I did it. Look what I did. Look how great I am. The humble person recognizes it's God who does it. It's God who gives us all things. Of course, pride is an ongoing battle for all of us in all of our lives. In 1 Peter, notice that Peter is talking to believers when he writes these verses. This letter is written to Christians. And so even in the life of a Christian, pride blocks the blessing of God. God stands in opposition to the proud. That word in Greek is in the present tense, and it has the idea that God is ongoing opposed to pride. And it's an ongoing battle for all of us. And the battle against pride is hard because it goes directly against our sin nature. Pride was the first sin to enter the world, wasn't it? It was pride that led Satan to rebel against God. It was pride that led Adam and Eve to think that they could be like God. Pride was the first sin to enter the world, and it continues to plague all of us to this day. Fortunately, though, humility is also one of the chief graces that God gives. When we come to faith, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, humble ourselves. We admit that we can't do it, that we need God, desperately so. But even as believers, we still have our sin nature, and the world all around us is constantly pushing us towards the precipice of pride. I mean, we're continually posting things on social media to receive affirmation of how great we are. Many measure their worth by how many likes they get or how many views their content gets on social media. Others are consumed with what job they have or what position they have or how many things they have, how successful they are. The world around us is constantly screaming, work harder, do better, show off, show everybody what you can do, be proud of what you've accomplished, believe in yourself, trust in yourself. But Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. We're to trust in him, not in ourselves. True humility means recognizing our place before God and coming to Him for everything. Where's your confidence? Wisdom calls you to trust God and to doubt yourself. Many of you know Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Yet relying on ourselves or relying on something outside of ourselves, it goes against our whole sinful nature, doesn't it? I mean, if you're like me, I always want to take control and be in charge, especially when things aren't going my way. I can ask my wife about that. Humility goes against the entire trajectory of who we are, and it goes against the entire trajectory of religion. Religion works on the idea that you must live a life that's pleasing to God so that you can win His favor. That's what people all across the world are striving towards. They say, I'll do these good things so that I can win the favor of God. Have you ever thought that before? That's the basic tenet of religion. Do good so you can earn the favor of God. It's not the gospel, though, right? Rather, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The gospel says there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. We don't earn God's favor, we receive it. God gives grace to the humble. And here's the really difficult part, though. Often, when we experience the blessing of God, what happens? What happens when you experience the blessing of God? Well, we often attribute success to ourselves and we become proud, right? In our best moments, we come before the Lord, we pray, we seek His help, then we go out and we act based on our prayer. And then when things succeed, we often forget all about God and we begin to think we're pretty great, don't we? If you're like me, when something goes well, you often think, wow, that went really well. I'm quite good at this, aren't I? I don't know why I was so worried. Man, I'm really good at this. And we immediately get proud when God blesses us. Of course, then what happens? You all know the saying from the Old Testament, pride comes before a fall. Even the blessings of God can make humility harder. Success of any sort in any sphere tends to make us think we're something. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit, though, who comes to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment in our lives. Without Him, we would never know the blessing of humility in our life, because pride is contrary to so much of our sin nature. So what is humility? Well, it's not pride. It's also not self-centeredness. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that. In Philippians 2:3, we read, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. The self-centered person looks inward. The self-centered person says, it's all about me. This is the most important thing. The humble person looks upward to God and looks outward to those around us. It's the opposite of humility. So what is humility? Well, it's not pride. It's also not self-centeredness. Rather, humility is recognizing that we are not God and that all we have comes from God. So it's to think rightly about ourselves. The proud person wrongly thinks they're great. They wrongly put themselves in the place of God. The self-centered person wrongly thinks that the universe revolves around them. They think life is all about them and their satisfaction rather than about God. But the humble person recognizes her place before God. Humility is recognizing that we're not God and that all that we have comes from God. So humility is to submit, which seems to be one of the themes of 1 Peter. As you read through the whole book of 1 Peter, the apostle urges everyone in the church to submit to one another. Humility also involves having the same attitude and mindset as Jesus. Here in 1 Peter 5, in the verses that I read, Peter uses the word clothe. Clothe here, it has the idea of a servant putting on an apron. And of course, Peter would have remembered Jesus tying a towel around his waist and washing the disciples' feet. That's humility in action. Jesus clothed himself in humility. Humility is serving others, submitting, even when you're the leader. Humility speaks of an attitude that puts others first. It's an attitude that thinks, what does this person want? What does this person need? Jesus is the supreme example of this, right? He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. Jesus is our example of humility. Now, before we talk about how we can grow in humility, let's just consider a little bit of the blessings of humility. Because the battle against pride and self-centeredness is difficult. And I want to convince you that it's worth it to battle against the sin of pride and against the sin of selfishness in your own life. So, what are the blessings of humility? Well, the first blessing is that God is near the humble. We see from Scripture that God lives with the humble. We see this in several places. Notice what happens when the great prophet Isaiah encounters God, a well-known passage. You've perhaps read this before. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, we read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. The seraphim called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The foundations shook. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." If anyone of his time could have stood before God, surely it was Isaiah, the golden-tongued preacher, the man greatly used by God. But no. When he comes before God, he falls before him. He cries out, "Woe is me, I'm lost." Pride had no place in the presence of God. The proud cannot stand before God. In fact, we know that in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether by choice or by force. You cannot come before God and stand. All will be humble. Now, let me remind us here that humility does not mean that you belittle yourself or you think that you somehow have no worth. Isaiah was greatly used by God and had great worth. And he surely knew that. Humility, though, is recognizing that we are not God and everything we have comes from God. So we will always be in poverty before God. We always desperately need the Lord. So if you're a humble Christian and you go to a job interview and the interview asks you, "Well, why should we give you this job?" The humble response is not to say, "Well, you probably shouldn't give me this job. There's literally a billion people who could do this better than me. I'm pretty sure I could not do this at all." Right? That's not true humility, right? Again, humility is just recognizing our position before God. We're not God, and he gives us everything that we have. So we can confidently say, by God's grace, I can do this. And maybe by God's grace, I can do this really well. But recognizing where our talents, where everything we have comes from, that's the attitude. And when you have this attitude, it changes. It changes how we approach God and how we interact with men and women around us. We approach men and women around us as fellow beggars rather than as if we were God and we were commanding them what to do. Look with me at Isaiah 57. Let's see. There it is. Okay. In Isaiah 57:15, we read, "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." That's heaven. "But also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." God dwells in heaven. He's exalted. He's high above all things. but he also dwells with the humble. It's remarkable. Puritan Thomas Brooks said this: "Here is a wonder. God is on high, and yet the higher a man lifts himself up, the farther he is from God. And the lower a man humbles himself, the nearer he is to God. Of all souls, God delights most to dwell with the humble." The higher a man lifts himself up, the further he is from God. The lower a man humbles himself, the nearer he is to God. There's great blessing in humility. It allows God himself to dwell with us. The humble experience a taste of heaven now. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's present tense. The poor in spirit, the humble, experience a taste of heaven now. The first blessing of humility is the very presence of God. Don't you want that? I hope that's the desire of your heart, to feel the nearness of the great God of the universe, who created everything, loves us greatly. And not only is God near to us, but he will exalt us. That's the promise here in 1 Peter 5:6. "And God will exalt you in due time." It's a song we sang earlier as well. Now, I don't know when this will happen. It may be in this life, it may be in the next, but that's a promise from the Lord. The humble will be exalted. We can take comfort in that. Growing in humility, thirdly, helps us to bear affliction. That's the context of 1 Peter. We don't have time to go through the whole book this morning. But the context of 1 Peter, the apostle is warning the disciples of coming afflictions and trials. You can turn back to chapter 4, especially in verse 12. One way that the apostle hopes they will stand firm in the testing is through humility. So you ask, well, how does humility help in times of trial? Well, when we recognize that everything comes from God, then we can trust him with all that we have. We can trust in his goodness to us. That means that when hard times come, we can cling to the promise that God will one day exalt us, that he cares for us. Rather than arrogantly trying to control the situation or selfishly only looking at our own difficulties, humility helps us to look to God, to take control, and to look to him to help us and to enable us to help others. Those who are proud often fail when severe trials come. Job's wife was a proud woman. When trouble came to her, she said to her husband, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Job was a humble man, though. Rather than cursing God, he acknowledged, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He knew that he was not God and that everything he had came from God, and that humility allowed him to endure extreme suffering, as it's enabled many people throughout history to endure suffering. Jesus recognized the pain he would endure at the cross, but in humility, he submitted to the Father. He endured. We all face trials and difficulties in life. How will we measure up under those afflictions, though? Humility helps us to look to God and to trust him as he leads and guides us. Growing in humility will also help us to serve others. That seems to be Peter's focus here in 1 Peter 5:5, as he talks about all of you acting in humility and clothing yourself in humility towards one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Lord tells us that love does not boast. It is not arrogant. Love does not insist on its own way. Pride is always self-seeking. It's easily provoked. Here's what that means. Pride will inhibit your ability to love those around you. It will eat away at your marriage. Humility fans the flame of love. Pride pours cold water on it. That's true in a marriage. It's true in a church. It's applicable in every community. The proud person says, "I'm right. I know what's best. It's my way or the highway." The humble person recognizes that only God is always right. The humble person asks, what's best for you? How can I help you? The proud person only worries about themselves. They have no room for genuine love. Christ says the opposite, though, doesn't he? You should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. The path to genuine love, the path to a healthy marriage, to healthy relationships in the church and all the communities around you, it involves putting on humility. Clothe yourself with humility. And of course, we need the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Are you looking to the needs of those around you? Are you seeking in humility to love and serve others? How would your spouse answer those questions? How would your colleagues or those in your cell group answer those questions? Humility changes how we relate to others. One last blessing, and this one's important because humility also changes how we relate to God. That's the focus of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. It's our relationship to God. So growing in humility frees us from the tyranny of the self. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't struggle with pride. I'm a long way from that. In fact, I don't really like myself at all. This is a great battle for some people. And it's a particular battle for some younger people. Some wake up in the morning and the first thing they hear in their head is, I'm not good enough. I don't like myself. Perhaps you've been through this. Maybe you've even thought of harming yourself. Even if that's not you, many of us will certainly know others who feel this way. And in this regard, I think something that A.W. Tozer said is helpful. Listen to this. Self, whether swaggering or groveling, can never be anything but hateful to God. Boasting is an evidence that we are pleased with self, belittling that we are disappointed in it. Either way, we reveal that we have a high opinion of ourselves. The point's clear. Whether we think lowly or highly of ourselves, we are still at the center. The self is dominating the mind. And Satan doesn't really care whether self is swaggering or groveling, whether self is exalting or condemning. The problem is the same. Self is on the throne, and self is always a tyrant. The great blessing of humility is that it brings release from the tyranny of self. It moves us from ourselves to God. And we all desperately need that. Because as we grow in humility, we realize not only that God rightly deserves to be at the center of our attention, but that because of his image, we have great value in him. But it's not easy to lay hold of humility, is it? Whether we are the swaggering self or the groveling self, both are hard to relinquish. We need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to make us humble. And for the person who's struggling with self-worth, the ultimate solution is found in laying hold of Christ as the center rather than the self. That's the blessing of humility. Well, how can we clothe ourselves with humility? Just a few suggestions here. First, we need to know God. We know him primarily through his word, so we need to know the Bible well. Are you regularly studying and reading the Bible? And as we come to understand God through scriptures, we can't help but fall down in awe before him, as everyone who comes before God does. Humility is recognizing our position before God, and as we understand more and more of God, our own smallness before him becomes even more and more apparent to us, doesn't it? We also need to know ourselves. And one of the best ways to know ourselves, again, is by measuring ourselves according to the Bible. So often we judge ourselves by the standards of those around us. So we look at someone else, I need to work harder so I can be more like that person, so I can get the accolades of that person. Or, man, I'm doing really well. I'm so much better than that person. Now, we can certainly learn from one another, and I hope we do. But that's not the standard we want to compare ourselves to, is it? Rather, we're called to let the scripture search us and to measure ourselves by the word of God. We know ourselves best when we understand the Bible best. And as we measure ourselves by it, we'll become poor in spirit. We'll recognize our own inability to measure up to the word of God. But rather than despair, it should lead us to cling closer to God. It should lead us to hope in the gospel. In Galatians, Paul tells us that the law was our guardian until Christ came. The law was given to mentor us, to point us to our need for Christ. We need the Bible to help us see our own need, to help us grow in humility. You know, when I was in university, I was discipled by a man who woke up very early every morning to spend 2 hours alone with God. And he would read the Bible. And then as he read the Bible, he would search out, what's something that I learned about God from this section of the Bible? And then he would write it out. And then in another column, he would write out, how can I pray in response to this? And he was constantly praying through those different prayer requests. And as he did that, God was constantly conforming him to be more and more like him. He was the meekest, humblest man I've ever met. And it was because he was constantly searching through scriptures and measuring himself by those standards and praying, asking God to conform him to the word. The 17th century English Presbyterian pastor John Flavel said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." If we really know God, if we really understand ourselves, we'll be humble. We can't be anything else. God is the great God of the universe. To know him is to come before him humbly, recognizing all that we lack. How else can we clothe ourselves with humility? Well, we can take the advice of Peter here in 1 Peter 5:7. We can cast our cares or cast our anxieties on the Lord. When we seek to love and to serve others, when we pour ourselves out in humility to those around us, the question often is, well, if I invest in this person, or if I serve and care for this person, then who's going to care for me? What about me? What's going to happen to me? Well, Peter gives the answer right here. If I humble myself, God will care for me. I can cast my anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for me, and he will exalt us in due time. So how do we clothe ourselves with humility? Well, we cast our anxieties on the Lord. We pray constantly, seeking the Lord, asking him, begging him, looking to him, recognizing that he gives us all things. That cultivates dependence. It allows us to grow in humility. When you're in small group and someone asks for prayer requests, how often do you respond something like this? Oh, I don't have any requests today. I'm doing fine. I don't need prayers right now. Everything is okay. I know I do at times. Let me submit to you that that might be a misunderstanding of your position before God. We always need prayer for everything. We depend on God. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Clothing ourselves with humility involves constant prayer as we cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And then the fourth thing we can do to clothe ourselves with humility is to imitate Christ. Now, when I think about humility, I often think that because of my own sin, because of my numerous shortcomings, I have nothing to offer God. I'm humble because my sins are many, because I fall short of the glory of God. That's true, and that's a reason that we should all be humble. But there's more to humility than that, right? Because Jesus was also humble, and he's perfect in every way. He's not lacking. He has no sin. So humility is something more than just contrition. It involves putting on the very beauty and the blessedness of heaven and of Jesus. It's a participation in the life of Jesus. Thus, in Christ, we find our highest destiny in the pursuit of humility. So we need to listen to Christ, learn from him, model yourself on the Son of God. He says to you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He says, I can do nothing on my own. I have not come to do my own will. I do not seek my own glory. If these are the words of Christ, how much more should they be ours? Let's model Jesus in our lives and our ministries, in all of our relationships with those around us. Growth in humility involves knowing God, knowing ourselves, casting our cares on God, and imitating Christ. And now, as a way of concluding, I want to spend about 10 minutes and tell you the story of a man who in many ways modeled all of the actions as he grew in humility. His name is Patrick, and I mention him because today's actually St. Patrick's Day. Are you all familiar with this holiday at all? It's a holiday that's celebrated in many countries around the world, honoring the life and death of Patrick of Ireland. You may or may not know who he is. Most people who celebrate the holiday have no idea who he is. But let me tell you a little bit about Patrick and this early missionary for the faith. Patrick was born in the southwestern portion of Britain around 390. At the time, much of the southern portion of the island was under the control of the Roman Empire. We don't know much about Patrick's early life, but what we do know from his autobiography is that he was kidnapped when he was 15 years old, and he was taken to Ireland, and he was sold as a slave. There, he was forced to do menial labor, mostly tending to sheep. But there, he also remembered, he also remembered the teachings of his youth, and he turned to Christ in faith. As he learned to depend on God day by day, his faith grew, and God helped him to endure his situation. So I want to read you a short paragraph from his autobiography called The Confessions. It's up there. This is what he said about his time in captivity as a slave in Ireland. After I came to Ireland, every day I had to tend sheep, and many times a day I prayed. The love of God and his fear came to me more and more, and my faith was strengthened, and my spirit was moved, so that in a single day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and almost as many in the night. And this, even when I was staying in the woods and on the mountains. And I used to get up for prayer before daylight, through snow, through frost, through rain, and I felt no harm. And there was no sloth in me, as I now see, because the spirit within me was then fervent. Notice, Patrick's talking here about a vibrant faith that speaks to God constantly throughout the day. He's praying hundreds of prayers. His captivity forced him to rely on the Lord for all aspects of his life. Notice also that he has to pray outside, thus the snow and the frost and the rain. Life is not easy as a slave. He's forced to stay outside constantly with the sheep, suffering through different things. And yet he's not bragging here. He attributes it to the Holy Spirit working in him. In many ways, he's doing exactly what Peter commands in verse 7, chapter 5, isn't he? He's casting his anxieties on the Lord. And as he does that, he's growing in humility. He's recognizing that God is the one who sustains him. And it's remarkable, as you read through his confessions again and again, he attributes everything to the work of God, not himself. One of the themes of Patrick's life seems to have been this dependence upon God. He's humble. It was this humility that helped him to endure the hardships of suffering as a slave. His growth in humility helped him to bear affliction because he was able to look to God, recognize that God gave him all things, and that God would exalt him in due time. He knew it was about God's plan, not about his own. Well, after being a slave for 6 years, Patrick had a dream in which he was told to return to Britain. So he ran away. He set out on a 200-mile journey. He walked across the island of Ireland, and eventually he found a ship and managed to make his way back to Britain, where he was reunited with his family. For most people, that would have been the end of the story, and it would have been quite a story to tell the rest of your life, right? I was kidnapped. I was a slave. I survived. I made it back. That wasn't the end for Patrick, though. That's not why he's famous. Shortly after returning to Britain, he had another dream. And in the dream, he saw an Irishman pleading with him to explain the scriptures to him. Patrick saw this as a clear call to go back and to preach the gospel to the Irish people. So he underwent theological training, he became a pastor, and then around the year 430, he was commissioned to go to Ireland as a bishop. He arrived in a country that was largely untouched by Roman civilization and had zero Christian influence. Patrick spent the rest of his life as a sort of itinerant bishop. At the time, Ireland had no major towns. People lived in small villages grouped around local castles that were owned and managed by local chieftains. And so Patrick spent his life journeying from one castle to the next, hoping that he wouldn't be killed, but that he would be allowed to come in and preach the gospel to the people there. In his lifetime, he baptized thousands of Irishmen, and he set the course for almost all of Ireland to become Christian. It's a remarkable story, one of the greatest stories in the history of missions. It's a class I teach, by the way, if you ever want to come. And what you see in his story is that Patrick knew God well. He knew his own position before God. In spite of numerous hardships and persecution, he continually cast his cares on God, and he imitated Christ in his ministry. That enabled him to grow in humility, and through that, to genuinely love the Irish people. Let me just read you a couple more quotes from him. In a letter towards the end of his life, Patrick wrote, "Out of love for my neighbors and sons, I have given up my country and parents and my life to the point of death." At another place in his autobiography, he said this, "Whatever happens to me, be it good or evil, I ought always to accept it and give thanks to God, who showed me that I can trust him always without any doubts, and who must have heard my prayer so that I, however ignorant I was, in the last days dared to undertake such a holy and wonderful work, thus imitating somehow those who, as the Lord once foretold, would preach his gospel for a testimony to all nations before the end of the world. So we have seen it, and so it has been fulfilled. Indeed, we are witnesses that the gospel has been preached unto those parts beyond which there lives nobody." That's one of my favorite quotes. His humble nature enabled him to give up everything. The previous quote, he gave up his parents, his homeland, even his life to go to Ireland. He did that for the benefit of a people that originally kidnapped him. And he could say that he had gone to the end of the world to preach the gospel, beyond which there lives nobody. It's 1,000 years before they discovered America, so there really was nothing beyond Ireland as far as they knew. He had gone to the end of the world. That same humility enabled him to endure affliction and to confidently trust God. His humility helped him to love others, and God used him mightily to transform Ireland. God exalted him at the head of the Irish church. In St. Patrick's life, he planted hundreds of churches in Ireland. And in the century after his death, almost all of Ireland became Christian. And then it was Ireland in the centuries after that who sent missionaries from Ireland back to Europe to bring the gospel back when it was lost in many areas in the ensuing centuries. At another place, he says, "Before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire. And he that is mighty came and in his mercy raised me up, and indeed lifted me up and placed me on top of the wall. And from there, I ought to shout out in gratitude to the Lord for his great favors." Well, we don't celebrate St. Patrick's Day here, which is okay. But as many people around the world remember Patrick of Ireland today, we can remember his humility. We can seek to imitate his humility. Patrick knew God. He knew himself. He measured himself by the word of God. And he knew that he was not God. And everything he had came from God. He constantly prayed, casting his anxieties on God. And he sought to imitate and follow Christ. As we read the word, as we cast our anxieties on the Lord, as we seek to model Christ in our life, as we fight pride, may we do the same. May the Holy Spirit enable us to be more like Christ, that we might be a humble example to those around us, that we might be able to love and minister to those around us, and that God might use us to transform the world as we proclaim the gospel. Let me pray for us. Lord, please enable us to clothe ourselves with humility. Help us to know you, to know ourselves, and to measure ourselves by your word. May we cast all our anxieties on you, knowing that you care for us. And please make us to be more like Christ as we seek to imitate him. Heavenly Father, we pray this to you through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.